Well, tonight we are reaching the end of the beginning of, or the beginning of the end, or somewhere in between, but we're coming to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And I think it's important to ask questions of the Word of God, respectfully ask questions of the Word of God, because we're to ponder and we're to think about the things that God is accomplishing. And I think one of the great questions that would be asked as we look at Revelation, why is it that God allows the kingdom of Satan to be attempted at being established here upon the earth before God accomplishes his kingdom? And furthermore, if you look at the 21 judgments that are promised at the end, this world is going to be a mess. Let me take that back. Not just this world is going to be a mess. The universe is going to be a mess. Everything is shaken. Much destruction takes place upon the earth. In fact, the world itself will be hardly recognized. I don't think there will be any cities that are really standing intact. And the land itself will be hardly recognized. I mean, you're talking about tumultuous times in all of these judgments. And you look at this and you say, it looks like everything is a ruin, and Jesus Christ comes to establish his kingdom. But I think if you look at this and then think about our God, this is in keeping with the kind of God that he is. And I just want to observe this at the very beginning, and there's a number of instances of where God proves this to be true, including in your life. But you say, why is it that God makes something out of nothing? Why is it that he is always the God who makes something out of nothing? That's one of the messages of the Bible. It begins with the creation. In the creation, ex nihilo. Out of nothing, from nothing. God makes something out of nothing, from nothing. Well, that's totally amazing. So God said, in the midst of nothingness, let there be, and there was. So the whole creation of the universe, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, was created out of nothing with a reason for that. I mean, why didn't God create the universe out of primordial goo that was around for billions of years? He could have. But instead, he creates out of nothing to demonstrate his power, to demonstrate his glory. And you see this and you say, well, that's amazing. Yes, indeed, that is the creation account. And then the whole creation falls apart right at the very beginning. And the sinfulness of man is great. And God comes, he makes a promise that he will save. He'll send a man that will come and save. And so we wait for this man to come. And God comes to Abraham and said, Abraham, the promise of this man that's going to come, this man that is to be Jesus Christ, but he didn't say that to Abraham. We know that to be true. But he said, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Abraham says, well, thank you for that, land, nation, and blessing. But Abraham doesn't have a son. And it comes to the place where he can't have a son. Why does God do that? Well, because God wants us to know that the nation comes from God. And Abraham and Sarah tried to help God with the promise, and and Ishmael is born. And God comes to Abraham and says, well, it's time for my promise to be fulfilled. And he said, well, how about Ishmael? I say, how about Ishmael? Why not use Ishmael? He's the son of Abraham. He qualifies. God said, well, I will bless Ishmael too. But I don't need your help with the promise. He didn't say it like that, but he said, no, it's going to be Isaac. And it's going to be the laughter Isaac. It's going to be just amazing that God would, out of nothing, again create the nation of Israel. And then you come to Jesus Christ, and it was significant that we sing We Three Kings tonight. You say, why was it? For two reasons. It was doubly significant that we sang We Three Kings. Because here comes Jesus Christ. Here comes, after 4,000 years of waiting, here he comes, and nobody's waiting for him. Oh, the three kings were waiting. The three kings who were of the lineage of the wise men in the east, where Daniel was, by the way, and they were counting the years. Were the children of Israel counting the years? No, they weren't counting. In fact, when the kings come, they say, where is the Messiah to be born? And people go, you know, every little kid in this church knows that the Messiah came and was born in Bethlehem. We celebrate that every Christmas. But they didn't know. They had to look it up in the books and find out. Finally, they said, well, he's born in Bethlehem. And so the kings say, well, great, we'll go there. But no one's looking for him. And furthermore, when he was born, nobody was looking. And he grows up in a way that is really strange. I mean, if you said to me, I've said this many times, but if you said to me that the Messiah is going to be born and he's going to be placed in a barn, he's going to be born in a barn and placed in a feeding trough for animals as his bed, I'd say, no, that's not how God is going to present his Messiah. He will be born in a castle. He will be born of promise. And the expectation of a king is to be born in some kind of royalty. But God, out of nothing, brings the Lord Jesus Christ forth. And when you look at Abraham and the big promise, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they go into captivity. They're slaves. Why is it that God brings the nation out of slavery, out of nothing? Because God is showing himself to be the mighty God. And so he sends Moses. Moses tried to set the people free himself. Sort of like Abraham helping God along. Moses tried to help God along, and God said, no, you're 40 years old, go out in the wilderness for 40 years, and now you're 80. Now I want you to go. Now you will go and set the people free. The whole nation comes out of slavery? Yeah, God set them free. So once again, you look at the history, and whether you're talking about Israel and they're waiting and looking for the Messiah, and the three kings come. I'll hold on to the second reason why that Three Kings is significant, that song is significant, for a minute. And then you look at the church. The church never should have happened. I mean, first off, Jesus comes, he's crucified. So the message you go forth is, and everyone knew, you know, the cross today is a religious symbol. There's sort of a holy aura about the cross. It was not so in that day. It was the symbol of execution of somebody who was a very bad person. And it was the Romans' way of torturing a very bad person in death. So death by the cross was awful, and the people on the cross were awful. So you go forth with a message and say, the Messiah has come. He was rejected by the Jews, rejected by the Romans, and was crucified on the cross. And he is risen from the dead. But really, we're going forth with an execution as our gospel message. And then the disciples. Please don't, when you get to heaven, don't ever say that I said negative things about the disciples. But they flunked their final exam. They flunked their discipleship training. And God says, I'm going to send you men forward. And the Apostle Paul was also destroying the church if he could. So Paul gets included in all of this. But he says, I'm going to send you all forth to proclaim the gospel to the world. I said, that's not going to work. That's what I would say. These men failed their three-year training program, and you're going to send them forth? Yeah, the Lord says, yes, those are the ones I will send forth, plus the Apostle Paul, who also was an intense enemy of the church. And what happens? Well, the gospel goes forth in triumph, and people are saved. Out of nothing, God does something. And then at the end of the church period, you say, well, we come to the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ returning and establishing his kingdom, whether you look at that kingdom as the kingdom of 1,000 years or the kingdom forever, but he comes to establish a kingdom. And what happens? Satan gets the opportunity to establish his kingdom first. And he will do his best to establish that kingdom. He's got 7 years, and he will make the most of it until the world is a mess. And what does God do? He establishes his kingdom in the midst of a mess. One of the things I like about postmillennialism is that the world becomes more and more and more Christian until the world becomes a Christian world and Jesus Christ comes to receive his kingdom. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Satan establishes his kingdom, or tries to. He doesn't do a very good job of it. And Jesus Christ comes to the earth when it's a mess. Then there will be a 1,000-year reign upon the earth, and Jesus Christ shall reign, and it shall be a time of great prosperity and blessing. And at the end, Satan is released. We'll talk about that. And he is released, and he brings about a rebellion. And then you have the final judgment, where the heaven and earth pass away. They're all burned up. I would love to say that's global warming. They're all burned up completely. Everything turned to ashes again. And what does God do? Well, he takes the ashes and he puts them back together. He doesn't do a brand new. He does a renew. It's renewed with superior innovations. There's going to be superior innovations of the new heavens and new earth like we cannot imagine. This earth is beautiful. The one that is filled with life and the wisdom and glory of God will be like nothing we've ever seen. But out of nothing, once again, God will make everything. And he really does that with us. You know, the whole of the gospel message is God saves us not because we're worthy. God doesn't save us because we have done great things for him. He doesn't save us because we have great potential for him. None of that is true. What does God save? Well, he saves sinners. He saves sinners? Yeah, he saves us at our worst. Why? Well, because God wants us to show us how he makes the most out of us. God is an out of nothing, he creates everything. And that the reason for that is to demonstrate his power and glory, great power and glory. And that's just wonderful truth. Even that truth in you, that truth of making something out of you, that's amazing. He's going to make you righteous, he's going to make you holy, and he's going to make you glorified. You say, well, I hope we can recognize, I don't think you'll recognize me glorified and holy and righteous. That's just totally amazing. That's a transformation that only God can do. And what does he do it out of? My nothing. Being a sinner. So God is establishing great things out of nothing whatsoever. And he wants us to know that. And it's all through the Bible. I only mentioned a few of those things, but it's all over the place. Why not have Saul to be king? Well, Saul was the people's choice. Saul was the Ishmael choice. And God said, no, it's not Saul, it's David. Why not be Saul? Why not Ishmael? Why not God using qualified people to send forth into the world to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Because the whole point of us is to see the glory of God. Well, when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to come to a ruined world. He's going to come to a world that has been destroyed by the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself. Total destruction. The universe, all the stars wandering around. Everything falling apart. Everything coming to a place where God is not there, so to speak. And this is what he does. Well, first, when you talk about the coming of the Lord, let me just take you to this place where God does something out of nothing. But look at Revelation chapter 14. And there are seven angels that appear. I'm not going to go through this chapter again, but these are seven angels that appear. And the reason why chapter 14 is there is because chapter 12 and 13 are before. And chapter 12 and 13 is the kingdom of Satan. And it's a vision of this kingdom of Satan that is going to be established upon the earth. But that's one of the interludes. But here in chapter 14 is the second part of that interlude, because it's sort of a vision of that which is to come. Because out of the nothingness of Satan's destructive kingdom, God is going to establish a heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of heaven come down. The kingdom of God come down. And this is totally amazing. So that's why it starts out and says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." Now, he's not standing there right now in the terms of the book of Revelation, because his coming is in chapter 19 at the end. But this is, if we're going to talk about Satan's kingdom, we're going to talk about the Lord's kingdom. It's just sort of put in here, because the reality is God wins at the end. Doesn't want to give the impression even here that Satan wins at the end. Because you end up with the mark of the beast. He said, "And I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of a harpist playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except for the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault, and the throne of before the throne of God." And then in verse 16, another angel, and he appears. And in verse 8, another angel. And then in verse 9, a third angel. And then verse 14, one like the Son of Man. And then 15, another angel. And then 17, another angel. And 18, another angel. And they're all talking about what God is doing in establishing this kingdom. He's also talking about the harvesting at the end of the of this great time. So God, even during Satan's kingdom, is going to be saving many people. Unfortunately, these people that are saved, for the most part, be killed as martyrs. We read then, and we talk about Babylon and the rest, and you come to chapter 19. And after these things, it says, "I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia." By the way, that's why we three kings of Orient are, because the Alleluia is what is in that song. It should be Hallelujah. Alleluia is praise the Lord. Hallelujah is praise the Lord. But when we sang that, I didn't really remember that, but I looked as we were singing that, I thought, that's really appropriate. The three kings come singing hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, alleluia. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, alleluia. Then the voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And then I heard, as it were, the voice of the great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Then we come to verse 6, and the first part of this whole passage is a praise and worship service. A praise and worship service. Why? Well, because the Lord has come. And it doesn't start with, and the Lord has come, and there's a great battle that he faces, because that's really what happens when he comes. But there's a worship service that's taking place in heaven for this momentous occasion. We think about the coming of the Lord where his feet stand upon the earth, and that's what they're talking about here. And that's what all the saints in glory have been waiting for. And it's so great that they sing the hallelujah chorus. I said, well, not really, but when you sing and you hear Handel's hallelujah chorus, this would be the appropriate place for where that is to be sung. By the way, the hallelujah chorus is very repetitive. For some people who think that the things that are written need to be, you know, to the point, but it's very repetitive if you look at the hallelujah chorus, the hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. King of kings and Lord of lords. I told Martha tonight I was going to sing that for everyone, but I'm not going to do that. I don't want to embarrass myself, and I don't want to embarrass her either, so I won't do that. But this is the time when the hallelujah chorus is to be sung. This is the great triumph. And like I say, the coming of the Lord is accompanied with a worship service, worshiping God for all that he's accomplishing. You have to see that in this chapter, because this leads up to where he actually comes, but this is the worship service that you're started with. So this is really wonderful. Psalm 106 says, save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the nations to give thanks to thy holy name, and glory and thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen, hallelujah. It's rejoicing of Old Testament saints, rejoicing of New Testament saints, rejoicing of all the people of God. This is the great moment. Let us begin with this moment with a worship service, because that's exactly what God does in this passage. So this chapter 19 begins in the first six verses with this worship of the Lord God Almighty, who is finally bringing about his rightful reign, his rightful rule over this world that is a mess. And he's going to put it back together again. That's amazing. What are we going to do for 1,000 years? What's going to take place for 1,000 years? Well, there's going to be two kinds of people in this millennial kingdom, but it will be glorified saints, and then some of the saints that lived through the tribulation, and the 144,000 that lived through the tribulation, and the world will be populated again with the people who are in human form, and we shall be there in glorified form. Well, that'll be different. Yeah, it'll be really different. Different than it is today. But we shall be there, and we shall be with him. That will be a wonderful world. But that's this beginning that takes place with the worship of what the kingdom of God should look like. And I know that there are those who think that the kingdom of God is established now, and that he rules with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. And I say, no, this is when he will rule with a rod of iron, and this is when he'll rule with a righteous kingdom and a righteous world and a holy world, and with many glorified in this world. That's this day. And that's why it begins with this worship. It's the rightful rule. It should have happened when Adam and Eve fell, and God should have established his kingdom right then and there. He's always the reigning king. He's just been rejected for 6,000 years. But now he takes his rightful place. His rightful place in his rightful kingdom, in the earth that he created, that belongs to him, and reestablishes his dominion over all that is his. This is a wonderful moment. And that's why it begins with worship. Well, then you have in verses 7 through 10, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And this is, you want to sort of look at this. You begin with this hallelujah or alleluia, four times repeated. This praise to God. And then you see that in the praising of God, there's the blessing of the people of God. We're not worshiped, because it clearly indicates, no, don't worship the angels, don't worship me. Worship God. But we have profound blessing. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Some people say, well, does this take place in heaven or on earth? And the answer is, I don't know. By looking at this passage, I think it takes place in heaven, but that's just thinking because it doesn't say exactly where this is. But it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is sort of a picture of God's relationship with Israel and God's relationship with the church as well. But it's put in the context of a marriage ceremony. And again, the marriage ceremony that takes place in the Old Testament begins with a contractual agreement between two families. And it's probably between two fathers of those families. And whenever I talk to this at school and talk to students about this, where their parents are forming a marriage, they're all like, no, that would be terrible. No, we don't want mom and dad or dad doing this. We want for us to be able to do this. But in the Old Testament and in Israel, these two families would come together and make an agreement. And they would make a contractual agreement. And that is where the marriage is established. From that point on, you refer to the young man as the husband and the woman as the wife. So they are married, contractually married, officially married. And the wife, and it might even be that they don't even meet. The son and the daughter are not son here and the daughter here. They're not really important in this whole process. It's all about them, I say, but it's made by the fathers. And so the wife goes to her home And the young man goes to prepare a place for her. And to prepare a place for her in the father's plot of land, in the father's inheritance, what the father owns. It isn't like when you get married today, the husband and wife pick wherever they're going to live. That didn't happen. Usually people got married and stayed close to home. But now people travel all over the world when they get married. But with Israel, it has to be you stay on that plot of land. So if you had a plot of land that was in the mountains, and you said, you know, we've lived in the mountains all this time, let's live on the Mediterranean Sea. That option was not for people. They were from that plot of land, which they were to keep as a family inheritance forever. So the young man goes and he prepares a place. Now, there were probably several houses on this plot of land for parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. But he would go and he would remodel whatever was necessary or build what is necessary. And when I had opportunity to be in Israel, we went to one of the families that happened to be not a Jewish family, but an Arab family. And it was interesting because the bottom floor belonged to the grandparents, and then you go up to the second floor, that was the family, and then they go up to the top floor, and that was the newest part of the family. So you have, so it was built in this building. Well, they had a little more room in Israel for the Jewish people. They had a plot of land. They were to build and stay there. So it may mean if everybody was still living in your family, glory be to God. If everyone was still living and the parents, the grandparents, and great-grandparents, and there were three, you build another house. And you go to build a place for your family, your wife, that you refer to as your wife, not that you're in communication with her. I don't know what that would look like, but it might be different in each family situation. I don't know. But really the preparation, it may take up to a year. However long it takes for that to happen. And then there is the wedding feast. And the husband, and this is a very celebrated feast, he comes with all his friends. And they come in this procession. And you come from where you're going to be, the father's house, you come and you receive the bride. She's ready to go. She's prepared and ready to go. This is the day she's been looking forward. It's the day that he's been looking forward. And she is taken, and there's a procession that takes place to the father's, to the house, and a wedding feast. So if it takes a year, they've been married for a year. But now the feast takes place. And this is where it all comes together, and the marriage is consummated, and this is the celebration. And Jesus Christ pictures his relationship with us like that. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he secured the finished work of salvation, and it's completed, and we are his. We belong to him. And so he goes to his father's house. He says, I'm going to my father's house to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. That's wedding talk. In John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what we're looking forward to, is to being with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the coming of the Lord is associated with this blessing that we receive, that John is so excited about it ahead of time that he falls down and worships the one who talks about it. And they say, get up, get up, get up, don't worship me, worship God. Why? Because it's Jesus coming, and he comes to receive his church, and they go together to forever be with the Lord. That's also true with Israel. That's another part of the story, but that's also a part. And sometimes people ask me, in fact, I was asked just this year by one of the students, how come the Bible talks about, doesn't condemn the Old Testament saints that had several wives? Why did that happen? And I said, in all of my infinite wisdom, I don't know. But one of the reasons for that is because the Lord has Israel that he speaks of as his wife, and the church as he speaks, and that all comes together in a very wonderful way to the people of God, belonging to the Lord. And he doesn't forget his promise, and he doesn't forget the contract that he makes with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't forget the contract he makes with us at the cross. And he comes for us. And when he comes for us, the way where this picture is a little bit different is he's the one who prepares us to be with him. It's totally amazing. Because he makes us to be forgiven of all of our sins. Furthermore, he makes us to be righteous and declares us to be righteous. That's part of this purity that is taking place. And then in our lifetime, he makes us to be holy. And when Jesus comes, and that's why this last part has to wait until Jesus comes, we are clothed in his glory. And the whole church of Jesus Christ will rise up together to meet the Lord in the air. We will meet him, this coming one who's coming for us, who's perfected every single one of us. That any one of us should be perfected is amazing. But no, it's going to be all of us. And that's why this whole thing takes place at the end, because it's Jesus Christ coming for his bride. And he's the one who has perfected this bride, so we are fully forgiven, fully righteous, fully holy, and with his coming glorified. And we go to be with him. We go to heaven to be with him. That's not where we're going to be forever, because we're going to be in the new heavens and new earth. But that's where we shall be for this time. But here's this wedding feast that is celebrated in heaven. And I look at it as being coming for us and being caught up to meet him in the air, and being at the end when he comes is all this preparation and this service that is taking place, that we are prepared by God. Out of nothing, out of the nothingness of who we are, God makes us to be glorified in the glory of God. Well, that's just wonderful truth, wonderful truth. And it's celebrated there with this wedding feast, I think in heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we forever with him, forever, never to be separated from him. And he not only prepares a place for us in heaven, but he's going to prepare a place for us in the new heavens and new earth, that we shall forever be with the Lord. This is great truth. So the first part of this, and I knew we weren't going to get to the end of this because there's just so much wonderful things to be hold here. The first part is the worship service of the King. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. The worship goes to him. The second thing that is revealed in this coming is the blessing that we obtain in Christ. The fullness of the blessing that we attain. And it doesn't mean we worship the angels or worship ourselves, or it means that we worship him. But there is great blessing. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Not just eternal life as people forgiven. We are eternal life of people forgiven, righteous, holy, and glorified. Amazing. That's another one of those, out of nothing, God makes something. And that God does it with the Old Testament saints and does it with the New Testament saints, and God does it to the people of God. God is a God who doesn't start over. He's a God who renews. A God who takes and blesses. Glory be to God. Great blessing for us. That's talked about here before you ever get into the place where the Lord Jesus Christ, his feet land upon the ground. And a great battle takes place. And we'll talk about that great battle. That great battle takes place, but it's not really mentioned a whole lot. Because when God says it's over, when Almighty God says it's over, everyone who comes to fight with him could at that point turn to dust. So the battle is not described. The victory is just described. Because the Lord comes in great triumph. Well, it is 7 o'clock. And we are at the end of this message. You know, it may well be that Jesus Christ is coming soon. A lot of things taking place in our world today that would indicate, and Jesus says, you should be reading the signs. You should be looking at the signs of his coming again. Israel is a secular nation in the land, that's a sign. Globalism, that's a sign. Technology, where we can see what's going on all around the world, that's a sign. There's a lot of signs that are taking place where we would expect perhaps the Lord should be coming soon. That timing is in God's hands. But what a wonderful thing is in store for us. The worship service of God, the marriage supper of the Lamb. I say be there. Be there. What a great day that will be. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be there. Perfected by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Presented to him in all of his glory. In all of his holiness, in all of his righteousness. We look forward to that great day. You should be thinking of the coming of the Lord. The Christians in the first century believed that they would see the coming of the Lord. And every century after that, people have believed that they would see the coming of the Lord. That coming is coming soon. Well, let's end with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great hope we have in Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, the victorious one. This is Jesus Christ, the victorious one, which brings all glory to you, Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also brings great blessing to us. And we rejoice when we look forward to this day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we look for the blessing you give. We pray that many people would be saved today. We know many people will be saved during the tribulation, but Lord, we pray that many people will be saved today. Pray that you would open their eyes to see and their ears to understand. We pray that you would quicken their hearts to believe. We pray that you would accomplish such a great work today. And we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your glory, for our blessing, for the wonder that all that you've accomplished. We're thankful that you're a God who makes something out of nothing, because you certainly have done that with us and are doing it with us. So we thank you, we praise you, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.